Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. George, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Lord, thank you for this opportunity to witness to worship you this morning, and to stand as you witness on this earth, this town. We bless the preacher and give him the word of God and our hearts to hear it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, the theme in the book of Colossians is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first two chapters, you've got the doctrinal portion. And you may recall, we've seen Christ as the preeminence in relation to creation, in relation to the church. He's the head. In relation to salvation, He reconciled us. In relation to Christian growth. And then in chapter 3, Paul begins the practical, the applicable side of the Christian life of that doctrine. And first, he talks about our relationship with Christ, setting our affection upon Him if we're risen with Christ, as believers we are. And then, chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, mortifying sin, putting that to death. And then verses 11 through 14, Christian virtue, putting on, like a garment, the qualities of Christ. Okay, now we're at a section which is kind of a pinnacle, after which he gets into some very practical exhortations of wives and husbands and children in the home, and then a servant-master relationship, which you could compare to employee-employer relationship, and then chapter 4, dealing with the reaching the lost. Well, in this section, he's talking about the local body, and the context really has to do with worship and fellowship in the body. And so we have 4 points, as you can see on the screen there. That the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and then we have the praise to Christ, and then doing everything in Christ's name. So it's a lot to take. We'll try to do that. You know, one of the blessings about the epistles are how concentrated they are. It's kind of condensed, but there's very much here for us to feed upon. Now, they say, probably true, that which people desire the most in their lives, saved and unsaved, is peace. They want to have peace. And by definition, the Hebrew word, it means rest and security. The Greek word, it has to do with agreement and a pact. And the premise of peace of God is peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What's the basis of peace with God? The cross. He died for our sins. And He's holy, we're sinners, but that cross bridges the gap so that we're reconciled to God through faith. And we can rejoice in anticipation of heaven. So it's wonderful when you know you have peace with God. There's no longer war. And previous, we were alienated from the life of God because of sin. But now we have peace. But this is talking about peace of God. This is the peace, and pardon me for quoting some of these for time, but in John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, the world, it wants peace. It doesn't know how to give it. It doesn't know how to get it. But peace is found in Jesus Christ, in a relationship with Him. And this is God's peace. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace. You might think of tranquility, you know, when you think of peace. I got a picture from Ben this morning about the sunrise there in this condo on the Gulf Coast, watching the sunrise. It's a peaceful picture. You know, you could be there, though, and not have peace. Peace is found in the Lord. It's found in our relationship with the Lord. Paul in Philippians 4, he says, be anxious for nothing. Let's turn to this because there's several things he says about peace. I don't want to go over this too quickly. In Philippians 4, 6, you know, we live in a world that's such a, it's a rush job, isn't it? I remember that on the job. And I remember a statement, too, on somebody's desk is, there's always enough time to do it over, you know. Not enough time to do it right. Well, we want to learn what it is to rest in the Lord and have His peace. Philippians 4, 6, be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard, garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Your emotion, your thinking. We need this, brethren. And let me read on, because you have a threefold exhortation here. Prayer, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's the second thing. Meditate on what's good. Thirdly, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The God of peace shall be with you. For instance, if you got the taxes due April 15th, you don't do it on April 14th. You know, if you get things done, what you know is God's will, then you have peace. So prayer, meditation, obedience, are peace. Now you can do all that and not have peace. Why? Because you got to trust. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord God forever. He's a rock of ages. Trust in the Lord. That'll give peace. And isn't it amazing how even in the midst of the storm, God can give you peace? There's a famous painting. I can't remember the author or the name. Well, the name is Peace. And it's a bird in a nest, and behind it is a waterfall. Now, that's a good description, because in the world, Jesus said, you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, and me you shall have peace. You've got to have peace in the midst of the storm, right? You remember Jesus in the boat, and the winds and waves are boisterous, and the waters fill in the boat, and Jesus is asleep in the bow of the boat. And, Master, Master, don't you care that we perish? Don't you see what's going on here? And he said, why are you fearful, you of little faith? Peace, be still. And there's a great calm. And so that's what we need, brethren. We need that peace that only Jesus can give us. It passes understanding. It's supernatural, independent of circumstances. It's all based on the Lord. Let the peace of God. And sometimes, like the old saying, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. If we neglect our time alone with God, our quiet time alone, there's a good hymn about that. We probably will neglect our peace too. So we need this. We like to just dwell on that, but we got to go on here. And let the peace of God rule. Now this is interesting, that because the word means umpire. Let it be an umpire. Now you sports fans, you know how the umpires, they have the say. And I like basketball. And these guys are always the same reaction. Who, me? You know. And sometimes they make the mistake. They argue with the umpire. It doesn't do any good, you know. Well, anyway, let the peace of God be an umpire in your heart. Let it govern. Let it guide you. And I remember learning that the hard way. One time before my wife and I, we were together in a courtship but not marriage, and she needed a car, and there was a 71 Volkswagen with a pancake engine, air-cooled. It was a good car. And I think it had 76,000 miles on the odometer. And I did not have peace about that, though. And I knew a mechanic, had a mechanic friend. He said, that's a good car. You need to buy that car. So I did. I went and bought the car. That was the biggest lemon, the differential, the transmission. It had Michelin tires on it. And at the mechanic, somebody stole them. So... And I never forgot that. And then here's a positive example. When we were looking to build, we met in our house originally, and there was one family that wanted to buy the old brick church on Lundy. If you ever go through the drive-thru at the post office, that brick building there, we could have got that for nothing. I mean, $25,000, and it would have met the needs. Had no peace about that. Couldn't get peace We only had $47,000 and we owned the land. Everybody said, you can never do that. And we did, and God did, and he provided. We didn't even have a mortgage in the beginning. Anyway, lessons on peace. Don't go against the peace. Let it rule in your hearts. The heart, of course, the seat of the emotions, intellect, and will. We talked about that in the Sunday school. And how important. Don't go against the peace. Let it be the umpire. Don't argue with the umpire. go with peace. Now, look at the context, though. To which also you're called in one body. Have peace among yourselves. So, now you can have peace with other Christians if you don't have peace in your own hearts. So if you have peace in your own heart, then you've got the spiritual grace to have peace with other Christians. If you're all agitated in your heart, that'll come out. So the two go together. Let it rule in your heart, to which also you're called in one body. And of course, that's the theme of Ephesians, the body of Christ, over which Jesus is the head, Ephesians 1:22, we're part of his body. And, of course, Colossians emphasizes Christ the head. The two go together. Now, we saw that Christ is the head of the church, Colossians 1:18, and then the Gnostic error was they didn't hold the head from which all the body receives the growth. And so we want to recognize we are members one of another, as the scriptures bring out. And therefore, we want to have peace with one another, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible, Romans 12, not always possible. And even with the unsaved, we want to have peace. And let's go to 1 Peter 3. Peter has some advice. You know, Peter usually putting his foot in his mouth. And so this is what he has to say. Learn the hard way. He did grow in grace. Chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it, pursue it. And so, watch the tongue. And so peace, what a wonderful thing when there's peace in the body. And it's interesting, isn't it, in our text here in Colossians 3:14, where it says, above all things put on love, which is a bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body. Love seeks to edify. Love seeks a unity. In fact, Ephesians 4, where it talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. Wonderful where there's that unity. It's Ephesians 4:3. So we want to try to maintain that, have peace in our hearts. That's the main thing. You know, this is true in a marriage, too. When you have peace in your own relationship with the Lord, you have peace with your wife. It starts with the relationship with the Lord. And so it's so in the body of Christ in relationship. So that's the first point. Very important. The peace of God, let it umpire in your hearts. And remember the principles there of trusting the Lord, praying to the Lord, meditating on the blessings, and doing his will. And let it govern. Okay, let's go on now. Colossians 3, I want to get to this next one with ample time. Well, the next phrase after that, notice verse 15, and be ye thankful. Now, that's mentioned half a dozen times in Colossians. Philippians, I think 10 times it mentions joy or rejoicing. In this epistle, it emphasizes thanksgiving. So it's good to see the importance of this whenever you see something emphasized over and over. And let's go to Ephesians 5:18 speaks of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the basis of thankfulness. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now you might ask, well, how can I do that? How can I thank God for such and such difficult circumstances in my life? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. We know nothing can separate us from the love of God. And by the way, you want to, it's just like the old analogy, to say this glass is half full. of water. Oh, no, it's half empty. I've noticed that in the nursing home, how people respond. And some complain all the time. They don't get the best care. But if they're appreciative, it goes a long way. I remember one lady, she said, she was a Christian. She was in her upper 90s, like 98, I think. And she said, oh, God has been so good to me. And then she said, I had four sons and they all died before me. And she said, I'm going to ask God, you know, why he took them. But she wasn't complaining. She said, God has been so good to me. I never forgot that. Now, if you think you've got some difficulties, there's others who have more. But we want to count the blessings, don't we? You count your blessings that you had your loved ones as long as you did. You know, count your blessings. You can make a list, like David, remember. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he made a list of forgiveness of sins, and he heals all the diseases, and he redeems your life from destruction, and so forth. So how important to have this as an attitude. This is a disposition. And it is present tense, by the way. This is a habit to be acquired, where we're living with a thankful heart. And you remember the 10 lepers that were healed? The one came back to give glory to God, and Jesus said what? Where are the nine? He's looking for this, brethren. And where are the nine? You can find them in the Bible, by the way. There's a list of those nine. Anyway, and be thankful. So, and now, what's the context? The body of Christ, to which you're called in one body, be thankful. So be thankful for other brethren, right? You know, there too, you can have a certain disposition. Thank God for the gifts of others. Thank God for their strong points. Well, strong points and weak points. Thank God for those strong points. That's what we want to focus on. You know, if you are praying for people, you have a thankful attitude and a loving attitude. So how important these things are, brethren, and the peace of God and in the body, the thankfulness for one another. I want to go back in Colossians, though, where Paul, just to show you the emphasis, in Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And then please go to verse 12. Now, this is part of his prayer. It's an expression of spiritual strength, of patience or perseverance, long-suffering, joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So it's God. And the strength that he gives us will be in this area too. In Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him. Verse 6, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Are you thankful that you're saved? Are you thankful for his blessings? It's just so good to be. And then our present text, and then chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Never fall out of that mode. Watch out for murmuring and against God or against his people. So now let's go on to the word of Christ. Verse 16, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, theologian, he liked to use the word saturated. And use the sponge, you know, you never see them anymore, little square things. It used to be you get the whole thing, that sponge. It holds about a pound of water, I think. Well, that's the thought. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be plentiful. Let it be, as he goes on to say, in wisdom, in a rich way. Fill every nook and cranny of your being with its blessed spiritual wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, I didn't mention up in verse 15, the peace of God. The Greek is the peace of Christ. And here it is the word of Christ. And now you could say it's a word of God the Father or the word of the Holy Spirit, but here it's the word of Christ. And not to dwell on this extensively, but we want to understand something very important. This is the word of God, and it's the real thing. God has preserved it. All scripture is inspired by God. It means it's God-breathed, and it's profitable. And holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Man didn't originate this. He used man to write it, but it is the Bible. Therefore, you can trust it. It's the final court of appeals for faith and life. It's always a reference point. You want to test it, like the Bereans, Paul said. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they'd searched the Scriptures to see if those things were so. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, it's pretty obvious for that to happen, you've got to be much in the Bible. And my time would run out, but if we turn to these. But Psalm 1 talks about the man of God. He delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. How often? Day and night. And so, do you have a Bible by your bedstand? Do you have a time in the morning, your quiet time alone with God? You're reading through the Bible. It's all, the whole counsel of God is what we need. Joshua, when he was going to go into the land, and the Lord said, be strong and of good courage. And this law of the Lord shall not depart from thy mouth, and you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may prosper in the way you go. So that's what we need, brethren, to let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Let it be at home in you. Now, this is interesting. Let the peace of God be an umpire, and let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Let it inhabit you. Let it be at home. I used the illustration on another occasion about me going over to Art's house, and we'll check out everything in his house, his closet, you know, his garage. It'd be pretty weird, wouldn't it? Because it's not my house. Now, he can do that. He really takes care of his house, too. Everything's weed-whacked and all the flowers are nice. Anyway, you want the Lord to be at home in you want the Word of God to be at home in your heart, where it's part of you. You're living in that realm. You're in the Word, and the Word is in you. We want it to so affect us, doesn't it? I remember Pastor Oswald telling a story. Have you heard of Dr. Donald Barnhouse? Back in the 60s, he had a great radio broadcast on Romans. He's a great author. And he had a, Pastor Oswald was a young Christian, then he had, maybe it was earlier than the 60s. And his Bible was all marked up. You ever do that? Mark up the Bible? You know, it's really a study. And Dr. Barnhouse said, young man, I hope that Bible is marked you as much as you've marked it. He was kind of sharp, you know, with his exhortation. Well, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it affect your life. And richly. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. And Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You want to have it readily available where you know the Bible, and you can draw on that, you know, at any time. And you can use that like Jesus did against Satan. It is written. You know, he knew how to deal with him. He knew the Scriptures and how to apply it. It's a lifelong study, isn't it? But you notice it's the Word of Christ. I want to touch on that thought. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of a person. You remember the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and Jesus opened the Scriptures. Their hearts burned within him while he showed unto them in the Psalms and the prophets and in the law the things concerning himself. Even in the Old Testament, it's all about him, and certainly the New Testament. So we want to know Jesus, right? Like the Greeks, sirs, we would see Jesus. You open up the Bible, we're looking for him in the Scripture. So the Word of Christ, let it dwell in you richly. He's not just the author, he's the subject. Now, going on here, how's my time? Colossians 3, in verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. He goes on to say, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this may be a pivotal phrase. In other words, it applies to the Word, but it also applies to the praise. So, either way you take it, it's true. And notice, in all wisdom. Now, notice back in Colossians 1:28, Paul summarized his ministry. And he said, whom we preach, Christ we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, here's a question for you. Where is wisdom found? Is it found in the universities? Well, you might get some technical knowledge there. But no, it's found in Christ chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, wisdom being knowledge rightly applied to achieve the highest end, right? In other words, how to live, or as Vernon McGee would put, where the rubber meets the road. It's great to have knowledge, but if it's just theory. I remember when I worked at Electric Furnace for a while, and there was an Indian engineer, and he had umpteen degrees. I don't want to be critical, but he didn't know a nut from a bolt. He had all that technical knowledge. Eventually, he did. He came to Christ, too. But you can have a lot of theory about theology. You can know theology. You can know the Bible. But if you don't know how to live, apply the Bible, you don't really know the Bible. So Jesus said, he that has a deep-rooted determination, God's will to practice, he shall know the doctrine. If you're willing to apply it, then God will give it to you. That's John 7:17. So in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So instruction, now admonition. Now notice the one another. Please go to Hebrews 10:25. So this isn't just the pastor. You know, this is one another. It might be in the lobby, a word of encouragement. And that word could also be put. Or exhortation, rather, means encouragement. Admonition is a putting in mind. In chapter 10, verse 24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's always good to see people hang around, isn't it? And then you hear that low hum, you know, of the fellowship and you're talking about the things of the Lord. Maybe talking about other things, but it's fellowship in Christ and hopefully bringing that back in some application in relation to the Lord, who's the answer in every issue of life. But touching on that thought of one another, it's all the body of Christ that we need. You know, Christians aren't an island. And it wouldn't do just to sit at home and listen to a radio program or a television preacher, because God's called us into a body where there's a mutual edification. You know, the old analogy of the coals. And they say the best kind of grill is the coals, you know. And you wait till they're gray and they're red hot. Now, if you take one of them, you put it over here, though, it'll cool off. So will a Christian who gets away from fellowship with other Christians. So please go to Ephesians 4:15 on this. This is actually behind the thought of this discipling ministry we've been beginning, where others get involved. And Ephesians 4, you have the teaching gifts in verse 11, apostles, prophets, pastor, teacher. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we need all the gifts in the body. And sometimes the Lord may lead you in a personal way to minister to someone. So important. Now, connecting this, though, with what follows, and it no doubt is connected with what follows, go back to Colossians 3. So that would be the content of the word would be used in wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. Verse 16b says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this is a big subject. And if you'd like to hear a message just on this, I did one back in 2000. It's online, SalemBibleOnline.org, and it's called Worship and Song. And you realize there are different views on this. And in fact, the typical view today is, let's bring in the band. Let's get the rock music going. I'm telling you an extreme case, right? Let's get the drums a-rolling. And that'll work them up. Bring in the young people, and that will give you that high, whatever you want to call it, you know. I know, because I hate to tell you this, but Before I was a Christian, I had hair down to here, and I went to hear the rock stars, you know. And when I was saved, oh, that had no place in the church. I cannot see that at all. So, now you know about me. But God made me a new creation. Now, the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, what would that be? That would be the Psalter. That would be the Psalms. David's Psalms, Asaph's Psalms, Moses' Psalms. Did you know they were written for music to be sung? And also, they had such content, didn't they? They put them to music. The Hebrews did. Now, the hymns would be Christian compositions. And there are some in the Bible. For instance, turn to 1 Peter 1, 3:16. Sometimes the what's put into Scripture was a hymn, but when it's put into Scripture, it's inspired. But this is one that's believed to be that. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It has a certain rhythm to it. That was probably a Christian hymn. There are other places like that too. I won't turn to it for time, but Titus 2:11-14. So that would be hymns and spiritual songs. Now that would be songs with spiritual content. And Dr. Frank Garlock, he had a good series. We may show it sometime, maybe on a Sunday evening. And where he is a musician, but also as a Christian, gave a lot of instruction on this. And my wife's a musician. She has her master's in music. And she helped with that study on worship and song. And there are three elements. Now, help me, because I may not remember them all. You have melody, harmony, and rhythm. Did you know God created music? Did you know God is musical? There's a passage, we studied it, that God sings. Now, it never says the angels sing, by the way, but it says God sings. And he created, for instance, the waves of the sea. I like that, don't you? You're listening to the waves, you know, there's a rhythm to it. And it's a calming effect. But you notice, have you heard the music with, you know, it's an upbeat type of thing with a syncopation. You know what that'll do? There's studies on it. It'll increase your heartbeat. And it isn't conducive for worship. It'll work up your emotions, but that isn't worship that's in spirit and in truth. Now, let me say something else about this. It's a big subject. The words, the lyrics have a message. But so does the music. It has a message. It's conveying something. Dr. Garlock brings that out. So you want to be careful. There's a lot of contemporary Christian music out there that is not good. Let me say this. There's a lot of contemporary music that is good. You know, those inserts we've been using. So that word contemporary has a bad rap. I mean, there are contemporary hymns that are good. And one time somebody here asked, well, why do you sing hymns that are 300 years old? And, well, we don't just sing hymns that are 300 years old. But did you ever notice, like, the Charles Wesley's hymns? And they would use the classical music, which is real music, and as the music behind those lyrics. Anyway, and maybe enough on that, but let me go into what the heart of this is to be. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, that takes grace to praise God, doesn't it? I'm guilty. You get to think of something else, right? We want to think about the Lord. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. We want to concentrate on the words, you know, and worship God. It's an expression of worship. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Can't do it without being in fellowship with Christ. But if we are, oh, this is a heavenly thing. It's a vital part of worship, to sing with grace in your hearts. In your hearts, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith. You know, not just lip service. Jesus talked about that. You honor me with your lips. Your hearts are far from me. Now, here's the key. To the Lord. You want to sing to the Lord. It's like prayer. And that's many of the Psalms are that way, aren't they? So with sincerity, with adoration, worship, I'm going to give praise to God. So It's a very important thing today. You know, Satan has a way of getting into things. God instituted the church, and so he attacks it. God instituted the home, and he attacks that. Music is something God created, so he attacks that. We want to go by God's way. And if it's done right, it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful way. And no doubt in heaven we'll be praising God, and it'll be beautiful. Well, let's go on. Now we have a summary passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. It's a summary verse, a very important one. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. There's that by Him again. Now, God doesn't give you a list of do's and don'ts on a lot of specifics, does He? He doesn't tell you what house to buy, what car to buy. He doesn't even tell you who to marry, you know. Even big important decisions. He doesn't tell you what job to take. But what He does do is He gives general principles. And whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. That would parallel to this passage. It's another generalization here, but with a definite principle. This is a divine principle for life for believers. Whatever you do. And notice in verse 23, you have it again. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. So whatever you do in word or deed, so what we say, what we do, we want to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. I mentioned earlier, the name of Jesus is the revealed person of Jesus. What do you think of as the revealed person of Jesus? He's called the Holy One. He is love. He came to save us. And He desires all glory and honor. And He's in the highest place. All authority is given to Him. He is the Lord, you know. He is the Master. He's the Judge. We're going to give account to Him. You could go on, couldn't you, about the Lord Jesus. Do all, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So therefore, if you're going to such and such a place, or you're doing such and such a thing, or you're watching such and such on TV, is that in the name of the Lord Jesus? Is that in sync with Him? Or getting to the thought of music, is that in? Does that coincide with the person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ? So it's a good acid test, so to speak, isn't it? And what we do, it wants to be in harmony with His will, in a right relation with Christ. Nothing that would break fellowship with the Lord. That which we are assured of God, that it's God's will. I'll tell you another car story. And it's a positive one. When we had, I think we had five kids and one on the way, we needed another car. We needed a bigger car. And no, it was four kids and the fifth one on the way. And and there was this 82 LTD wagon. Only had 19,000 miles on it. And I had peace about that. It's a positive story. And I offered the dealer a certain amount. And he said, no, I won't take that. Well, that's what I could afford. So I let it go. And this is in the wintertime, had 9 months to wait or so, you know. And I prayed, nobody take that car, nobody offer that. He called me 6 months later, you still want that car? And then Pastor Black, a missionary we used to support, he came, he was a very gracious man. He said, I trust you got that car from the Lord. I could tell him, yes, I did. Well, that was in the name of the Lord Jesus. It was His will. Our son, Steve, he took his driver's test in that big boat. And he flunked the first time. Anyway, and then when the Keswicks came in, this is a side note, she said, did you used to have a station wagon where the seat faced the back? And when I was 8 years old, you picked me up for Bible club. She was in my wife's Bible club. Anyway, God, we want to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We want to do it by Him, for Him. We want to refer to Him. And then giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, before I leave that thought of His name, please go to John 14:13. John 14:13. And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we tag that on at the end of our prayers. It's meaningful, right? In Jesus' name. You know what that really means, though? I'm identified with Jesus Christ. I've trusted Him as my personal Savior. I'm not coming in my own name or my own merit, but I'm trusting in Jesus and His merit, His finished work on the cross. And that's where prayer is acceptable, if it's in Jesus' name. That's where our lives are acceptable, if it's in Jesus' name. And we're doing it, identify with Him. And then finally, He comes back to this thought, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, notice here, He includes God the Father. When we, up in verse 15, when we considered the peace of God, we want to be thankful. It's general. Here He's very specific, giving thanks to God and the Father. And James 1:17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every blessing comes from the Father. That's the thought there, is the Creator. And of His own will begotten us with the word of truth, of new creation too, in salvation. So there's nothing that we have that hasn't come from God, spiritual, material, relational. And so how good to give thanks to God and the Father by Him, realizing His goodness. But notice that again, by Him, by Jesus Christ, the thought being He has the preeminence. So, in closing, we see the peace of Christ. You want to ask yourself, do I have His peace? Let me ask you this, do you have burdens? Do you have anything keeping you from having the peace? In the world you shall have tribulation. You know what to do, right? Trust in the Lord, cast your care on Him, meditate on Him. He can give us peace. Remember that thought of the painting? I should have brought that. I could have brought it up on the screen. The bird, you know, with the waterfall. And there's always the storms in this life, but there's peace in Jesus Christ, and we want that to be an umpire, and including in one body. Keep the peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We want to be characterized by that in unity, and then be thankful for one another. Secondly, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, it's kind of personal, but what is your devotional life like? Is it where you're really feeding on the word? You know, Psalm 1 talks about the man of God delights in the law of the Lord. He didn't just do it because he's supposed to do it. We ought to do it because we're supposed to do it. But we want to delight in it, right? We want to feed on the word. We want to enjoy the word of Christ. We want to be brought in communion with Christ, who's the subject of the book, and let it saturate our hearts. And that's a blessed thing, isn't it? Isn't this so good? God's given us His word. And it is complete. God's written one book, and it's everything we need for faith and for life. And let it dwell in you richly. And then in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. So here you have, if you're in the word like that, then there's a capacity, isn't there? You can say a word in season, like the proverb talks about, the apples of silver and the frame of gold. And it's just right, because the Holy Spirit can lead in conversation for one another, put each other in mind, edify. But then also in song, where that content of the word and Christian music. Now, this is personal, too. I don't know what you listen to, but I would encourage you to listen to good Christian music, you know, that glorifies God. And then, of course, our own personal praise, where it's with grace in the heart, it's to the Lord, where we're meditating on the words, and it's prayer, it's worship. And then finally, we see this summary, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, God doesn't give you notice we don't have a list of rules. We don't even say you have to dress this way or anything like that. But God gives general guidelines, doesn't He? And this is a good one. Does this please the Lord? Is this decision in line with His will? I've heard people say they're going to do such and such. Well, I prayed about it. Well, okay. Is it for the glory of God? You know, is it for the edification of the body? Is it a testimony to the world? You know, those are generalizations, right, about making decisions. Do we do all we do in the name of the Lord Jesus? If Jesus was over, Would he be pleased with what we're watching? I'm getting to specifics now. And include him. And let him guide it all. And then giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Father, we thank thee for this time in the Word together. We thank thee for these principles you've given us in your Word. How we thank thee, Father, for the Christian life. We thank thee for salvation itself. You know the hearts of each here. We pray that be that blessed assurance. As the hymn says, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine to know we've trusted Jesus, his finished work on that cross, and that we have anticipation of heaven. And help us as thy children as we sojourn through, that these truths would be in our minds and in our hearts, that we would please thee with your peace and your word and praise and thankfulness to bring glory to thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.